Let us turn now to Psalm 23, and we will read the last verse. Psalm 23 at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I'm sure this psalm is very familiar to us. The Lord is my shepherd. And it would be good if we could say that from the heart. That we have committed ourselves to his shepherding. That's what would be good. He comes very near to us. And what he is saying to us, among many other things, but what he is saying to us in effect is that we are to commit ourselves to him, that we are to give him our hand so that he would lead us on safely and at last bring us to his house to be there forever. Now we're getting older, all of us. Yes, we're at various different stages in life. But we don't yet know how beyond this point in time, how our life is going to work out. People might be promising themselves many days, conscious that they have not fled to Christ, and yet knowing that they have not yet really sought the Lord, that they have not found. And they might tell themselves that they've got lots of time left. Well, one is inclined to ask, who told you that? There's a being that is a very able liar, the father of lies. The one who told the first lie in this world, and that's it. He may say the truth sometimes, but it's with an evil purpose. What a serious thing it is, what a solemn thing, to be deceived by the devil on our way to eternity. There are the two ways. We've heard that often enough, I'm sure. And yet it may not have done us any good. There's a narrow way and the broad way. And the narrow way is so very restrictive. Or at least that's how it's perceived. The way of religion, the way of true religion. And the broad way, basically we can do what we like on it. And that seems attractive. But there's various considerations that should make us take another view. And that's so. Because the narrow way takes us to heaven. And the broad way takes one to hell. And we have to seek the one who stands at the head of the narrow way. And the truth about the narrow way is that it's good to be on that way. And not just because of the end of the journey. It's good to be restricted to good things. It's good to be kept back from evil things. That's the truth of the matter. And how good it would be to listen to what the Lord is saying. He's speaking. And it's the truth he is speaking. And we should be seeking the shepherd. We'll never make it on our own to heaven. We'll get lost. Or we'll continue, to put it more accurately, we will continue on the way to hell. And how we should cry out to the living God, do not leave me to myself. Do not leave me to my own ways. But take me by the hand and lead me on safely. That's what we need. That the Lord would take us by the hand. You know how it is with children that are not quite as young as they once were. And they feel a bit of independence. When in the past they would have gladly gone on holding their mother's hand or their father's hand. Now they try to pull their hand out of their parents' hand. They want to run off. They can get around on their own, except for the danger of going around on their own. And we are in danger of going our own way in a dangerous world. You see, in my illustration, if you are in an empty field, why not let the child go running around on his own? If you're walking by a busy road, how mad to let the child run on its own. Well, how foolish we are. We want our independence. That's natural to our fallen hearts. But may the Lord come. May the good shepherd come. And you asking that he would come and take you by the hand and lead you on safely. That's what we need. What we ought to be asking for. That the Lord would take us by the hand and lead us on safely. Well, what we have in Psalm 23 has something to do with that. This is the valley of the shadow of death to which we must walk. Now, one is inclined to think that it's death that is spoken of there, and no doubt that is included. But the shadow of death means very great darkness. And there's very many possibilities of meeting very great darkness. Difficulties, illness, serious illness. Yes, one may recover in the Lord's mercy. There's temptation. What darkness there is in connection with temptation. Yes. How dependent we need to be then. But what we have in our text is the end of the journey. A good end to the journey. There's the time on the narrow way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was David's view of what was ahead of him. It has been thought, perhaps it generally is, that the psalm was written when David was young. There were days of darkness, days of sin, dark days because of sin. Yes, but he got through these dark valleys. The Lord was very gracious to him. Though there was sadness following him, all the days of his life, even when he was old and there was another rebellion in his family, Adonijah had himself anointed king. And David had to act, and he acted wisely, no doubt dependently. And he made arrangements for Solomon to be anointed king. But whatever darkness there may be on the way, of various kinds, for David, he still had this confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let us try to meditate a little on the things associated with this thought, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have three main points here. First, why can anyone get to God's house? How is it possible? What do they need to have if they are to get to God's house and be there forever? Second, who will get there? Who will follow David on that way to heaven? And third, something about dwelling in God's house. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three things then. How is it possible for anyone to get to God's house when we take sin into consideration? Some may very easily presume that they will get to heaven. Ah, but we need to be prepared. We cannot get there in our own strength and by our own devices. And then to try and make distinctions. Who will get there? What are the evidences in a person's heart and life that they will get to heaven? And then in the third place, dwelling in God's house. Why then, first of all, or how can anyone get to God's house? What do we need? What do people need? Well, let us start here, first of all. Our situation, our condition, in our natural state, apart from God's work, well, here's a universal statement, a statement from the Bible, a statement inspired by the Holy Spirit. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. All sinned in Adam. That's the first point there. And accordingly, all are coming short of the glory of God. That's true of us all, that we have sinned in Adam. And having sinned, having fallen into sin, and the results of Adam's first transgression have followed us all the way till now. Some have been brought from the narrow, from the broad way into the narrow way. But what lies behind that? What makes that possible? That's the sort of question I'm asking just now, but let us emphasize this. All are coming short of God's glory. What are to be our desire in relation to that? We're here and we're coming short of God's glory, all of us. Well, there's the standard of perfection. How can we keep to God's glory? How can we keep to glorifying God? That's the thing. That's the standard. A very high standard. A standard that we will not meet from by our own resources. That's impossible. It should concern us. You might be with somebody and the other person thinks, I didn't notice anything of sin in that person all the time I was with. Perhaps that's unlikely. But still it's possible. And the other person, the first person, may be mourning over his sin. He could see into his heart. He knows what he is thinking. And it's not to God's glory. At least it's not perfectly to God's glory. There may be some consciousness. There may be something that is natural to him now. I don't mean his first need, but his renewed need. And that is to seek to be obedient to the commandments, God's commandments. Yes. What God is able to do, that's wonderful. What God is able to do, to take a vile sinner and to make that sinner holy. Even the beginnings of holiness, that's something wonderful. The beginnings of holiness, what a great matter. Are you asking for that yourself? When you desperately need that, when you desperately need that, and I with you, we need God to work powerfully in our souls to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. How much we need to be asking God to remember us, that he would not leave us to ourselves. And if we are resisting the call of the gospel, refusing to come to Christ, thinking of the convenient seasons we expect to have in the future, when we will have lots of time and not be so hard pressed as we are at the moment. Well, that may never happen. We may never see old age. You see, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see that statement in Psalm 73. They that are far from thee shall perish. Who are far from God? Is it criminals? Or whatever other group of people? Secularists denying that there is a God. It's everyone that is going along the broad way. There's all sorts of paths in the broad way. On the one side, there are those who are living a reasonable life, if I can put it like that. It's not reasonable to be on the Broadway, but still, one can use that expression. And on the other side, there's the person who's trumpeting his ungodliness and trumpeting his unbelief. They're all far away from God. And the statement is that they will perish in a lost eternity. How earnest we need to be about our souls. How earnest. And the Lord is merciful. The Lord hears sinners. He heard the cry of the thief on the cross. The one thief, remember. The other didn't cry to the Savior. There was the publican and the Pharisee. There was no petition to be heard from the Pharisee. He was very good as he was. How earnestly he was deceiving himself. The publican had a prayer, a petition. There was something in it. Not all that many words, but they were so suitable, and they conveyed so much. And the Lord saw into the man's heart, and he gave him what he asked for. Oh, and very many since then have been saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they were heard for the sake of Christ. Was not wonderful. And if you have prayed in some such way, and if you have been heard, and if you have turned from your own ways, and if you have looked to Christ, is that not wonderful? You couldn't do it yourself. The Lord heard you. The Lord heard you. That in itself was wonderful. You had nothing to bring. The direction is to come without money and without price. And we like to pay for things, certainly in spiritual matters. We like to have something to pay to God. We still want to think well of ourselves. And that's dangerous. We want to think well of ourselves. What we need is to look at ourselves, so to speak, in the way that God looks at us. He sees into our hearts, and that's the critical matter. He sees that we are sinners. And sin is hateful to God. It should be hateful to us too. What a blessing if we are brought to hate our unbelief, our refusal to come to Christ. Ah, much more ready the people of God themselves should be to come to Christ, to cast all their cares upon Him. And what a blessing follows that. Casting on your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The care of God for those who are still sinners. The care of God, I mean saved sinners just now. The care of God for those who have taken refuge under the shadow of Christ's wings. There's good shelter there, is there not? Yes. But hear Christ. What is to say? John chapter 10. A I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's the gospel. Christ is the shepherd, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, the shepherd who is good, who is kind, who gives gifts. And what a gift. He gives himself for the sheep. He comes to offer up himself up as a living sacrifice. You see, the Savior working out divine purposes, eternal divine purposes on the cross of Calvary and everything that led up to that. And now, he is there on the cross. Look at that in particular. He is offering himself as a sacrifice. He has come so low. He has come so very low when he is on the cross. He was the eternal Lord of glory. He takes a human age. He takes a body. And a reasonable soul, a reasoning soul, and he is active there on the cross, not only attending to the needs of the thief beside, and is all that is necessary for that man's salvation. He assures him of dwelling in God's house forever. But you see, there's this too, that we may think there is the Savior and he is making intercession. Not only assuring the man that he will be saved forever. He can see the spiritual life being implanted in that man's soul. Yes. But he is making intercession for. He is presenting the merits of the sacrifice that Christ is then offering. And he wants that man to have the benefit of the saving work that he is working out. The great and glorious Savior. We are taught about the depths of humiliation into which he came, and yet, at that time, when he comes into such deep humiliation, what you have is Christ making intercession for him. And assuring, as the great prophet of the church, that he is able to bring him to glory. Today shall there be with me in paradise. The man that's been cleansed. The man that's being prepared for heaven. Yes. It took till then before the man became conscious of his need. He hasn't got any time left, but he makes good use of these, of that last portion of time. Yes. But that's not to be recommended, to be putting it off, not to be thinking about it. He got a blessing, but let us remember what was true of the other thief. He went on blaspheming. He went on in carelessness. He went on neglecting his soul. He didn't turn. we might say, the thief on the cross got mercy at the last moment. Why not I? Well, let always remember that the other thief did not seek. The other thief did not find. The other thief did not go to God's house. The other thief did not reach eternal glory. You see what I'm trying to put across just now? The necessity of being urgent about the salvation of our souls. The necessity of being in earnest and being in earnest now. We cannot predict what is going to happen. We can't know what is going to happen this afternoon or this evening or even before we get home. What's the answer to that? It's this, that we must seek the Lord now. Not delay in any way, but especially to make use of an opportunity such as this, when we are about God's word, when we have Christ coming near to us. Yes? Surely it's fulfilling that promise that he made, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Now that's not only said to those who are God's children, who do gather in the name of Christ, who come looking for a blessing, who come praying for a blessing. Yes, that promise is for them. But you see, when he comes to a place in connection with his word, the blessings are being set before everyone. These blessings of salvation, they're being set before us all. Come, sinner, then. Come to Christ. You see what a blessing it was for Bartimaeus that he made use of his opportunity. The poor man was blind. And here was one who had been going about healing people that were blind as well as people that were deaf and leprous, possessed by evil spirits. Well, he was blind. And what was true of the Savior was, among many other things, that he healed everyone that came to ask. He healed everyone. And probably quite a number who didn't even ask. And whatever your particular needs as a sinner, and whatever the particular needs you have, that you need to be forgiven, and you need to be cleansed from, oh, make use of your opportunity. While you are here, under the word of God, ask the Lord to bless your soul. Ask the Lord now to bless your soul for Jesus' sake. He is ready to do so. See how ready he is to answer the cry of the needy. I made mention already of the Syrophoenician woman. Help, Lord. That was one of her petitions. She said more, a little more anyway, at other times during that conversation with the Savior. But one of the most attractive things she says is, help, Lord. Just two words. Doesn't take long. But oh, let us mean it. Let us seek also that God would help us by putting the thoughts in our minds that we should echo back to God in prayer. I'm sure we can say it was the Lord that put this in the heart of that woman to say, help, Lord. Yes. And the Savior, he didn't undertake to help. He seemed to be putting obstacles in her way at first. Yes. And there may be people here and they are struggling. They feel their need. They are trying to seek. Sometimes any. And there's no answer. They cannot point to anything that suggests to them anyway that they have obtained mercy. Oh, cry on to the Lord of glory and say, help, Lord. I am here needy. I need to be forgiven. I need to be put right. And there seems to be no answer. What did the Savior do to that woman? He tested her. And there is that testing very often in a person's experience of conversion. The Lord turning, he says, well, I don't need to go into that just now, the various 8 points that the Savior made to the woman when he was testing her. But you see, as he was testing her, secretly, he was pouring grace into her heart. That woman reveals that there had been a work of grace in their heart. And it's going on. Even as the Savior seems to be putting her away. I didn't allow her to go away. He didn't allow her to be influenced in that direction. He was giving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was strengthening grace in her soul already. Yes. What a bless. What an illustration of the grace of God, even in difficult circumstances. Even in a kind of darkness. The Lord not giving light into her consciousness, one might say. Yes. The Lord was blessing her in that way. And these are not just interesting historical matters. These things are in the Word of God to instruct us, to support us, to help us in times of difficulty. But you see, I was speaking about the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd, we are told, gives his life for the sheep, in place of the sheep. That's it. He gave his own life. He died in the place of sinners. And everyone that looks to Christ will not perish. You see, that's that wonderful summary of the gospel in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father, in particular, had a love for sinners in this world. and that these sinners might be brought at last to his house forever. He gave his only begotten son. He gave him to face suffering, that in that suffering he might make atonement for sinners, so that whosoever will believe on Christ, whosoever will trust in him for salvation, because he gave his life for sinners, because he has risen to the right hand of God, because he is making continual intercession there, because he forgives, because he gives the Holy Spirit to cleanse filthy hearts and to make them fit to get to heaven at last, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, will not go down to eternal destruction, but will have everlasting life, will be brought to that, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They will get to heaven for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of anything that they have done, but for the sake of Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. Yes. But will they fall away? Those who have been prepared for heaven, those who are given grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will they fall away? Well, they might fall, but though they fall, yet shall they not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds them mightily. Yes, or take it from Philippians 1. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ, the day when Christ will come the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, he brings sinners into his kingdom, although they may not realize it in the beginning. Yet, you see, it's his work, and he will complete it. He will not leave his work half done. He will not bring a sinner to himself and then leave that sinner to himself or herself, for that matter. It's the same thing. The Lord begins a work. He's going to continue that work to the very end, to the time that they die and their soul is brought to glory. But not just that. It's not just the soul that's important. It's the body also. The body may be left to crumble in the grave. That's what happens. There's no principle of life, not your life, in them when the soul is taken away to glory, or taken away to a lost eternity. Yes. But you see, for the people of God, salvation is to be completed. I think I quoted Christ coming again without sin unto salvation. He doesn't come as a sin bearer the second time, as he did when he came to be born in Bethlehem. But when he comes the second time, it's to complete the salvation of the person, soul and body. How wonderful. You see, would you think of the complete work that Christ came to accomplish? That's the first thing, just now. The complete work that Christ came to accomplish. He finished that work. He said, it is finished. And then he died. He had nothing more to do to work out the salvation of sinners. He goes to heaven as to his soul to present the merits of his death there. But when he comes a second time, it's not as a sin bearer. He's to complete the salvation of his people. He's to restore soul and body to each other, that they might be fit for the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Yes. Now there's much about these things that we don't understand. But that's what we have. Yes. And you see, what David says about the narrow way, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What about when David sinned? Was goodness and had goodness and mercy forsaken him? No, we can't say that. Whatever difficult things you have there, of David of all people, being left to commit adultery. Why did that happen? Well, let's not try to answer that just now at any rate. But what I do want to point to is this, that he was restored. There was Nathan the prophet who was sent with an uncomfortable message. But you see, at the same time as Nathan was speaking, the Holy Spirit was working in David's soul and enable him to submit to Nathan's parable and Nathan's application of the parable in these words. Thou art the man. You, David, you're the man I was describing. You're the selfish man who took away Uriah's life. Yes. We might wonder at David being left to do what he did. Well, I'm not going to dissolve all the difficulties there. I could. But, you see, David was restored. What David couldn't do, and that was to keep himself, the Lord did. The Lord brought him back. The Lord brought him at last perfectly fit for that place he had sung about and to which he was going. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes. And just let me say further how wonderful various aspects of David's life after being restored were. His reaction to the various troubles that came to him. The godliness of his words before his death. He hath made an everlasting covenant with me. Yes, an everlasting covenant. It wouldn't be broken. It wasn't broken. And it will never be broken for any of those who are brought to cast themselves upon the Savior. And whatever we are spiritually at this moment, let us listen to the Savior's call. Come unto me. In other words, believe in me, trust in me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us. Grant us thy blessing. Oh, may we know how rich thy blessings are. May we want them. May we earnestly want them. May we urgently want them. May we not want to go away apart from the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Oh, bring us among the children. Put us among the sheep. Give us the nature of sheep in the biblical sense. Oh, be working by thy Spirit, applying the truth to our souls. May we hear us for eternity. Do not leave us to ourselves. Grant that there will be power with thy word. Wash away our sin. Do us good. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Do thou make us thankful for thy goodness. May we commit ourselves to thee in all our needs and others also. Keep us and care for us. Bless thy word. Meet with us this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen.